Set free my heart, set free my soul. I don't wanna be a prisoner no more.
Good evening, gentlemen. How you guys doing? Good to have you guys here for Men's Study tonight. I want to welcome you. And anyone listening in online, I want to welcome you also. Come join us someday, though. It'll be good to see you in person. Let's open up in a word of prayer, okay? Heavenly Father, we just thank you for your presence here tonight, Lord. And we just pray that you'd have your way. We pray your blessings on Brother Mike as he shares the word tonight, Lord. We pray that our hearts and our minds would be open to hear from you, what you have for us, Lord. Just help us to be quick to love and to minister to others and to diligently study your word, Father. We just pray for the time of worship also, that you'd be glorified and just that your name would be lifted up, Father. I want to pray for these prayer requests we have for our brother Nick. He wants to lift up his dad, Angelo, and for healing for bladder cancer, for mental clarity, salvation for John and Mary, and protection for the evangelism teams out there, for Dave, Frank, Jesse, Nick at the Santa Monica Pier. We just pray for these men, Lord, as they go out boldly to share your word, to just love on people and just be there to pray for people, to share the gospel of truth, Father. We just pray that you would we know the harvest is great. There's so many just waiting to come to you, Father, and to hear that word, Lord. And we just pray that for those out there on the piers, Huntington and Santa Monica, that you would just open their hearts, Lord, as they wander those piers and many are searching. And we pray that they would stop searching, that they would land on the truth. And we just pray for the men and women who go out, and we just pray for those who are out there wandering and looking for meaning in this crazy, crazy world we live in, Father. There's only one true captain of this ship, Father, and it's you, and we want to be on your boat. Father, we lift up Todd's brother-in-law, Nick, stage 4 lymphoma. We just pray for healing. We just pray for just peace in the house. Any family members that are affected by Todd's sickness, Nick's sickness, Father, we just pray for comfort for them, Lord. I don't know if these people know you, if Nick knows you, but we just pray that his heart would be softened, Lord, and he would be ready to receive. We just pray for Todd and those who are in opportunity to share words of truth with Nick, Father, and words of encouragement and hope. And our hope is eternal, Father. We none of us know our days here, Lord, but we do know a destination. And so we just pray for Nick right now. Pray for healing, for a miracle. Pray for wisdom for the doctors. Pray for just confidence in you as they go through this journey, Father. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.
Okay, let's turn in our Bibles to John chapter 16. John chapter 16, we're going to be looking at only 8 verses tonight, but 8 powerful verses. And I so appreciate the guys playing those songs, because that's what we're going to talk about tonight. We're going to be talking about those two things that we sang about, which is there's power in the name of Jesus. And I see that you guys are pumped about that, which I love that. Mike, you have some competition up here. You guys, I'm just saying you might want to step up your game. But let's pray and then we'll dive in. Lord, we are so thankful, God, to be able to gather as men, to be able to open your word together, that we could be available and open our hearts, that the Holy Spirit would speak to us, training us up, helping us to understand, giving us insight into your word, taking the confusion out of life and helping us to lead our families and our neighbors, just any and all that you would bring into our paths, Lord. So we want to give you this time and just pray that you would equip us for the working that you would have for each one of us and for the things that you want to break in us, the things that you want to change in us that we need to give over to you. And so, Lord, bless the time that we spend in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So John chapter 16, starts off in the first verse there that we're going to look at in verse 25. He says, "These things I have spoken to you in a figurative language." And so a couple of questions automatically come up. The first one being hey, what things are we talking about that he's speaking figuratively? And if you remember, for the last, I don't know, a few chapters, he was in the upper room. He was teaching the disciples. It's his last time that he's going to be able to really talk with them and equip them. And he's telling them things. And he's been, obviously in the past, he's been telling the crowds and the people in figurative language, in parables. And he did some stuff like that with the disciples, things that they really didn't know about and couldn't really understand what he was saying. And yet they didn't want to really ask him about it and saying, well, maybe I do or maybe I don't. I don't understand. And so we're talking about these things that Jesus has been speaking. And that's what he says. These things I've spoken to you in figurative language. But the time is coming when I will no longer speak to you in figurative language, but will tell you plainly about the Father. So just to remind us of these things, starting back in chapter 13, we also want to find out, like, why did he tell him these things? And so if you remember what he was saying in chapters 14, 15, and 16, he was talking about how he's with them. He's like, I'm with you. He's telling them about how his joy would remain in them and be full. He was telling them these things I've told you so that your joy may be full. These things I've told you so that you would not stumble. He said, these things I've told you that in me you would have peace. And then he said, I've told you these things ahead of time so that you would believe. So he's trying to get them to see the benefits of the things that he's telling them and why he's telling them these things, even though they're in figurative language. So the figurative language stuff that we're just reminding ourselves of what he's been saying to them is he's talking to them. He says, little children, I shall be with you for a little longer, but where I go, you cannot come. And they were like, we don't know where you're going, and we don't know where you're going. And so he says, I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go, I'll come again. So again, these things that they don't know what he's talking about. And he said, if you had known me, then you would have known my Father. And remember, they said, show us the Father, and then we'll know what you're talking about. And that's when he said, if you had known me, you would know my Father. And then he says, I will pray the Father, and he'll give you another helper. And so again, they're scratching their head like, not 100% sure what you're talking about here, but they're taking it in. And then he says, you know, hey, we're going to come to you and we're going to make our home in you. And again, these are things that they're taking in, but not quite sure what he's talking about. And you remember a few weeks ago, we talked about the vine. Jesus was the vine and the Father was the vine dresser. And they are the branches. So he's talking about these figurative languages, parable, the coming rejection, but that their sorrow is going to be turned into joy. And he gives this example. Last time we talked about the mom giving birth, if you guys remember that. And then he says, you know, a little while you will not see me, and a little while you will see me. So you can kind of tell that it's like he's not exactly telling them outright, but tonight that's going to change in our pieces. But these disciples, they had some strong reactions, strong feelings to the things that he was saying, because then he started telling them, you know, Your hearts are troubled. They have this anxiety happening, and they have this fear and sorrow in their hearts because they're kind of understanding what he's saying. Like, okay, he's going away. And Jesus could tell in their hearts that this is the feelings that they had. They had this anxiety and they had the sorrow and they had the fear that's happening. And so Jesus is telling them all these things again so that they wouldn't stumble and that they would have peace in their heart and that it would be joyous eventually. And so, you know, today we take it for granted because we already have God's word. So we kind of like, yeah, they should have been able to get that, but they didn't have what you have, right? We have God's word that kind of explains to us about his promises, the Holy Spirit, and we have his Holy Spirit, and we already kind of have been given advance warning of what our future looks like and the hope that we put our trust in Jesus, and we know what our heaven's going to, we know. They didn't know these things, so they hear all these things and they're just confused. But God wants you and I to have that same peace in our lives, because I don't know about how many of you guys would have the same feelings that they had, anxiety. Sometimes you have sorrow and angst in your hearts, don't you? Anybody? So I think that this, like, we can relate to the disciples from that standpoint, is that, you know, we're not in their shoes where we don't have any information yet, but we do have the same feelings in our hearts about that. Life can be difficult, and we can have the same pains and sorrows that these guys are going to go through. But God's telling them ahead of time, and we were told ahead of time through his word of what to expect in this life. And we even know he's given us weapons. We can fight the battle. He encourages us. So we have those things too, to fight that good fight. And we have already been told, hey, the world's going to hate you because it's already hated me. And he told the disciples that. But they're taking all this information in, and they're just like, it's overload. You know, it's all at once. We take into consideration that we've been studying the last three chapters. This is a moment in time. This isn't happening over days and days and days where they can just kind of ponder these things. These are all rapid fire things that Jesus is hitting them with before he goes to the cross. This is his last chance to give these guys instructions. All right. So he wants us to know the same thing. He doesn't want them to live a life filled with anxiety, and they're going to need all of these things for what's going to come and happen to them. Instead, you know, he wants to give them peace. He wants to give you that same peace. He wants their sorrow to turn to joy. He wants our sorrow to be joyous as well. So the next thing he talks about in there, he wants to know, and we want to know, when would that time be coming? That he says, the time is coming that I won't speak to you in that figurative language. And so when is that? So for them, we're looking at it as yet future. For us, we've already had it, but there's an event in our lives that gave it to us. And so with the coming of the Holy Spirit, they were able to get that. The teaching of the Father became more plain at that point. And we also have them being given the inspired word of God through the Holy Spirit that the writers would write down. We have the benefit of looking back and seeing that, but they had that yet future for them. So over the last few chapters, Jesus has been telling them about the Holy Spirit's coming. Marty talked about that last week, reminding us of that same conversion as he's finishing the Last Supper. This is what Jesus said in chapter 14. He said about the Holy Spirit. He said, the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he dwells with you. And that's important. He's with you and will be in you. So it's yet future for them. So John chapter 15, he says, but when the helper comes, whom I shall send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father, he will testify of me. And then in chapter 16, earlier in the chapter, in verse 13, he says, however, when he, the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth. For he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will tell you of things to come. So again, we look back and go, yeah, we already knew that. But to these guys, this is what Jesus is telling them. So this is this future thing that he's promising them, that you're going to know more things, because when the Holy Spirit comes, he's going to reveal these things to you. So to them, the Holy Spirit was with them, but then he says they're going to be in him. And that happened and was fulfilled at the day of Pentecost after Jesus' resurrection. Okay? So for you and I, it's the moment that you got saved. That's when we receive the Holy Spirit. And as 1 Corinthians says, we're the temple of the Holy Spirit. And so that's what happened when all of you raised your hand, if you have, and you said, I accept Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior, and you were given the gift of the Holy Spirit. Now all of a sudden you have this Holy Spirit that he's telling them about, this future knowledge that's going to be revealed to them. And now you have that as a new believer. Amen? Right? So that's a beautiful thing. And so I remember back before I was saved, and I think I may have shared this story with you. I used to be in a church directory photography business, of all things. I wasn't a believer, but I was going from church to church and doing photography for their directories all throughout the state of Texas. I lived in Red Roof Inns and stuff like that. But in every hotel room and motel room, they had a Gideon's Bible. And when you're around churches enough, you kind of want to be churchy. So I was like, well, I'll pick up this book and read it. So I start reading the Bible, and I'm just like, what is this? You know, like, this stuff is, it doesn't make any sense. And later on, after I gave my life to the Lord and I started reading the scripture and the Holy Spirit started speaking to me, I realized that the reason that I couldn't understand the things is because the natural man can't, right? In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14, it says, but the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him. And that certainly was my case. I was like, this stuff is rotten. So they're foolishness to him, but nor can he know them, it says, because they are spiritually discerned. So you have to have the Holy Spirit in you to be able to grasp the things of God. And even though there's still passages that you're like, I don't know exactly what he means by that, but the Holy Spirit's working on it. How many of you guys have had experiences where you've read the Bible and over maybe 10 years, you've read the same passages and all of a sudden you're like, now I understand what that is, right? So he reveals things to you in the right timing of what you need at the moment that you need it in. So it's kind of, it's no wonder that I couldn't understand the things because they're spiritually discerned. So that all changed when you get saved. You get that Spirit, and so now you have the ability to have that in you. So Jesus spoke in parables and figurative language to the leaders and the crowds, as we say, but really without the Spirit of God in them, they have no ability. So it's really the game changer is the Holy Spirit in you that changes all of that. So we have this relationship with the Holy Spirit before. You talked about he's with you, he's convicting you, he's doing all these things. And then when you give your life to the Lord, he goes in you, right? And then now all of a sudden you have a different set of tools. So as believers, I think you would all agree with me that we get stuck sometimes. We get stuck on what to do, how to do things. We need wisdom, how to navigate life. As soon as you have kids, next thing you have a new set of problems, new set of challenges, right? Maybe if you got divorced or you have to have a change in life where you've got laid off on your job. All these things, you have a newness that you have to walk through, and the Holy Spirit's there to guide you. And so we have to pray. We have to come to him and ask in each and every situation, like, what do I do? So we won't know everything perfectly, right? That's not the point. God doesn't want you to know everything. You're not an all-knowing God like he is. Despite somebody that's trying to tell you that you can be like God, you are nothing like God. But God will give you insight into the things that you need in his timing. So there's going to be things that you're not going to understand in this life. It's just the way it is, right? And so you just tuck that away and it's like, I guess I'll find that out when I get to heaven. And certainly on the things that you grapple with, like death of loved ones, pain, suffering, all the things that you see around the world that are challenging, right? Christians go through challenging things intellectually. Certainly the world questions you, like if it's a loving God, then why does he allow all these things? I don't know. But somehow in his infinite wisdom, he does. And so I'm going to be okay with that because of that. But I can't explain it. That makes sense? So it's okay if you don't have it all figured out. It's obvious that if you don't know the Lord, and if there's anyone in here tonight that doesn't know the Lord and you're scratching your head and like, I'm not sure what even you're saying right now, it's because you need the Holy Spirit. And so by giving your life to Jesus, that's when you get the Holy Spirit in that. And so obviously God's going to speak to you about that. So if there's anyone that's in here and you're not understanding what we're talking about, perhaps that's the thing, is that God's pricking your heart right now to be able to let you know that you need him. You need to surrender to him and be able to give your life over to him and make Jesus your Lord and your Savior. And so if you're in that spot, grab any one of the guys. We'll explain that to you and be able to help you walk through that. So God loves you and he wants that relationship with you, if that's you. All right, so in verse 26, he says, in that day, so that's the day we were talking about, the day of Pentecost for the disciples coming. And for us, it's the day that you gave your life to the Lord. So in that day, you will ask in my name. And I do not say to you that I shall pray the Father for you, for the Father himself loves you because you have loved me and have believed that I came forth from God. I came forth from the Father and have come into the world. Again, I leave the world and go to the Father. So if you remember, we talked about the woman giving birth last week and the pain, how it turned to sorrow. For the disciples, what's going on when Jesus is going to go to the cross shortly and die and rise from the dead, they're going to have this tremendous sorrow But that's what he's speaking of, is that their pain that they're going to go through is going to be turned into joy and gladness when that transpires. And at that time, Jesus was saying, that's when you can come to the Father in my name. He's going to give you that opportunity to do that. And so until now, he says, you've asked nothing in my name. Ask, and then you will receive. Can you guys approach a holy God on your own? You can?
Straight to the throne room of God.
All right. But that's the only way, right, Mike?
Yes.
Okay. So that's what we're talking about. He gives us that opportunity, and he's telling the disciples that exact thing, that you can come boldly into the throne room of grace, but there's only one way to do that, and that's through Christ. Okay. And so if you try to do that on your own, you're going to have some problems on that. But, you know, there's incorrect teachings out there in the past that what they were used to, what the disciples were used to in that culture was that, hey, we got to go to the priest. And then we got to bring our sacrifice. And then that's the only way that we can come to the Father is through the priest. And then that priest goes into the Holy of Holies, but once a year, right? And makes sacrifices for the sins of the people. And so this is what they know. You know, you and I, we already know these things. We're like, you don't have to do that. I can just go right to the Father. Most everybody in here would say, yep, that's what I knew. But that's not what they knew. So it was this is pretty radical for them to understand that. But we know that the veil was torn. When Jesus rose from the dead, boom, that veil was torn. And now you have that access. And he says, in that day, you will be able to ask in my name, and I do not say that I would pray to the Father for you, but that the Father himself loves you because you've loved me and have believed that I came forth. So notice that now it's not through that priest, but it's direct. Jesus said, I'm not going to pray for you. And that doesn't mean that you have to, he doesn't have to urge the Father to respond to you when you go direct. He's not having to coax him to do that. You're going to go and directly ask him. Right? And it's not a priest, it's not a saint, it's not Mary, it's not anybody else. You can just go directly, as we just talked about in there. And he mentions the three things that kind of make that possible. And it's number one, the Father himself, he already loves you. It's a fact. He so loved the world. He's already in love with you. Right? And so that's already the case. So it's not this tit for tat, like, oh, you loved me, so now I guess I'll love you back. He already loved you, so he can't wait for you to give your life to him so that he can give you that access. It's already there. So God doesn't need to be talked into it. He already wants that relationship with you and that opportunity for you to come directly to him. And Christ obviously provided that. And it says also because you've loved Jesus. And that's just the evidence of the love that you have for the Father, and that you would love the Son as well, because without the Son, you don't have the Father. He made that very clear. So for those that say, well, I don't know about this Jesus guy, but I love God, he makes no differentiation. If you reject Christ, you reject God. And so we need to know that. But they believed in him, and so because he believed in them, that he came forth. So that means that they believe that Jesus is God. They believe that he came from the Father, and they received him as Lord. So the other thing that's really neat there is that what he's telling them is that when you come to God, the Father, that you're coming not by yourself, but you're coming in the authority, because we talked about the name of Jesus, right? How many of you guys know that there is real power in the name of Jesus? Like, right? We just sang about it. But, you know, maybe it's a problem that I personally have, but it kind of drives me a little crazy when someone says, you know, in your name I pray. And I'm not trying to be pharisaical about it, but it's like there's power in the name of Jesus. But if you never say Jesus, then you're not using the power that's available to you in the name of Jesus. And so we have to kind of grasp that with our hearts of like, look, God has given us the name above all names. And he's telling you, come to the Father in my name, and he'll give you whatever you ask for. Now, we're going to talk about that in a second, because it's not just like that. But Matthew, verse 18 of chapter 28 says, and Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. See, that authority is in the name of Jesus. And he's telling you that you now have his authority to accompany you. When you come boldly into the throne room of grace, it's his authority that's accompanying you with that. Jesus is our high priest. Yes, we have that direct access, like the disciples did, to go through the Father in the name of Christ. And obviously, we talked about it because it's the faith. It's that you believe that Jesus is from God. He is God. Jesus came into the world, right? And then he died and rose again. All of that's part of that bundle, okay? And so, and then you believe that he left to go back to the Father. So to the disciples, this was a coming event coming up. And again, they're really still trying to figure out, we're going to find out at the end of the passage that they're not quite there. They're almost there, but they're not quite there. But, you know, we have that benefit of looking back, and so we have that authority that's already been given. So now that we've established that you and I have the ability to go to the Father, to come to the Father in Jesus' name, so let's look at why we should do that, right? And so Jesus is talking about asking for help. How many of you guys love asking for help? Come on, directions, like, I need help. It's not a guy thing, is it? We really struggle with like asking for help on that. But the disciples that he's talking to here, they're really, really, really going to need it here in about a day, right? They're going to be rocked. And so they're going to need help for peace, for provision as they get there. They need to have that protection, right? That's what they need. And really, just wanted, I'm trying to bang on this, the power of the name of Jesus so much, because that's it. There's power, right? To break the chains we're talking about, right? We get involved in stuff, you know, even as Christians, we're involved in stuff. Like, I'm full on addicted to sugar. I freely admit it, but I'm not proud of it. But the reality is that, you know, I can break that chain if I really wanted to by coming to the Father and asking in the name of Jesus to break that chain. You know, I may shorten my life because I can't stay away from the Snickers or whatever. M&Ms are kind of my thing. But, you know, we all have issues. You know, even as a bona fide Christian, loving Jesus guys, we all struggle with stuff. Every one of us. Right? And it's in different forms. It doesn't have to be food or cigarettes or booze or whatever. It could be a lot of different stuff. You'd be shocked at the number of pastors that are even caught up in pornography and other things that are just, they're chains, right? And so the only way to break that chain is through the power in the name that Jesus provides for us. There's power in the name. Alcohol, drugs, addictions of all kinds, our thoughts, our desires. Jesus taught us that it's things that are in our heart. You know, if you're a hater and you have anger issues, these are things easily as the same as somebody that has a cigarette habit or an alcohol problem. Our anger can destroy us. And anyone that has gone through that and have seen the deliverance, like, you don't even recognize the person when God has transformed somebody that way. It's an amazing, amazing thing. Philippians 2, along with that theme of Jesus being the name above all names. In chapter 2, verse 9, it says, therefore, God has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name. Why do you think that he did that? It's for you. He's giving you a gift. In Jesus, it's not just Jesus. He's given you the name above every name, that you have that authority, that you have that power, that you have that gift for you. It's so much powerful that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, and those in heaven and those on earth and those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Amen. So we need to have that understanding. Even as Christians, we forget that Jesus has the authority over all of it. Right? There's not a thing that is like, I got everything except that. No, he has all authority. And you have to believe that. You have to embrace that to know that, hey, I may ask for some deliverance on something, but I believe that he has the authority. He could say it and it's done. He may choose not to do it because in his infinite wisdom, he may have a different plan, a different will, and we can surrender to that. But I believe that he has the authority to do it if he wants to, for whatever his will and purposes are. He has that authority. And he does, we're cautioned about using the name of Jesus. And there's biblical examples, you know, that are out of step, you know, people that don't believe, that don't walk with Jesus, like, oh yeah, I got this genie in the bottle guy. I can just invoke the name of Jesus. Well, let me just share with you a story in the book of Acts. Paul has done, you know, many miracles, so that even handkerchiefs and aprons were brought by his body to the sick, and the disease left them and the evil spirits went out of them. And then in that passage in verse 13, it says, then some of the itinerant Jewish exorcists took it upon themselves to call on the name of the Lord Jesus over those who had evil spirits, saying, we exorcise you by the Jesus whom Paul preaches. See, it's not even personal to them. Hey, we're gonna exorcise you in the name that those guys are saying. So we exorcise you by the Jesus whom Paul preaches. Also, there were seven sons of Sceva, a Jewish chief priest, who did so. And the evil spirit answered and said, Jesus I know, and Paul I know, but who are you? Then the man in whom the evil spirit was leapt on him and overpowered them and prevailed against them, so that they fled out of the house naked and wounded. This became known to both Jews and all the Greeks dwelling in Ephesus, and fear fell on them all, and the name of the Lord Jesus was magnified. See, you don't mess around with stuff you don't know, you know, but because you know Jesus, you can confidently use his name and the authority that he's given you to do so, to fight and to break those chains that we're talking about. So we also have to understand too that we don't want to use his name in an incorrect way as well, right? So you don't want to say, hey, well, hey, I want to win the lottery in Jesus' name, right? Or, hey, I don't really like that guy, Lord, if you can just smite him in Jesus' name, you know, right? So yeah, you don't want to do that. In James 4:3, it says, you ask and do not receive because you ask amiss that you may spend it on your pleasures. So we just have to understand, like, he's not just a, you know, a genie in the bottle, as we talked about, right? You want to do that in lockstep with his will. So our next verse 28, Jesus says, I came forth from the Father and have come into the world. And again, I leave the world and go to the Father. He's not saying that he was sent to the world by the Father like they sent a prophet, right? He didn't come into the world as a prophet. He's talking about coming forth as a deity, the eternal Son, right? He existed before coming into the world. You know, we talked about in the beginning of John, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and the Word became flesh, right? He existed. He'll die and leave this world and be raised from the dead. And then he's saying, I'm going back to the Father. And in chapter 24 of Luke, this is recorded. And it says, he led them out as far as Bethany, and he lifted up his hands and blessed them. And now it came to pass while he blessed them that he was departed from them, for he was carried up into heaven. So, you know, and that's by eyewitnesses. So he's going back to the Father. And these were all eyewitnesses. So verse 29, it says, his disciples said to him, see, now you're speaking plainly and using no figure of speech. Now we're sure that you know all things and have no need that anyone should question you. By this, we believe that you came forth from God. Just a little bit ago, they were saying, hey, where you go, we don't know, and how can we know the way? And now Jesus is plainly telling him again, because this is not the first time that he said what he's going to do, but just it's not sticking, but he's plainly telling them that. And I love the simplicity of that, right? He's just telling them, hey, I came forth from God and I'm going back to God. So it's a very simple thing, and it's very much like the simplicity of the gospel message itself. So here he's saying, I'm going to the Father, and you can use my name and the authority that I give you. The Father loves you. You love me. I came into the world equal with God. I will leave this world and I'll go back to my Father. And the gospel is that simple as well, right? Anybody that shares the gospel that goes through this elaborate kind of things, you don't need to do that. And those that share down to the pier, just, you know, hey, you get them to agree that you're a sinner by taking them through a simple exercise that they can go, yeah, I guess I am. I guess I am a sinner, you know, and that you need a savior and that Christ came to die to pay for the sins that you can't pay for, right? And then he rose from the dead so that you have that assurance and that you're given the gift of the Holy Spirit. So believe and trust in him and you're going to be saved. It's that simple. And that's that simplicity that he gives us. So the disciples responded to this and saying, well, hey, it's about time that you got a little clear on what you're saying. But that's the simplicity that he's talking about. They're now really convinced that they know what's going on. But do they know? Have they got it all figured out? Not quite. They're not quite there. Even though he's told them over and over again, they have that element of knowing, okay, he is deity, he is the Son of God. They've already confessed that. They've already seen the miracles. They've already seen all of the things. And so they've got a lot of pieces to the puzzle, but they don't have everything because you know why? They thought, hey, we're going to get in there and Jesus is going to take over and he's going to beat the Romans and we're going to take over, right? That's what they had in their mind. That's what they thought. And that's what all the Jewish leaders thought that the Messiah would do, that he would come in as a conquering king, not a suffering king. And so even the disciples still had this uncertainty of what was going to happen. And so then in verse 31, Jesus even reiterates that. He answered them in verse 31. Do you now believe? Indeed, the hour is coming, yes, and has now come that you will be scattered, each to his own, and will leave me alone. And yet I'm not alone, because the Father is with me. So Jesus is kind of questioning them. He's not doing it in a sarcastic way, but he understands that their faith is about to be tested. And unfortunately, that faith is going to get rocked, right? And he says, indeed, the hour is coming that you will be scattered. And so they're about to just like flee, so much so that they're not even going to be together. They're going to be alone. It says each to their own. So this just shows kind of truly where they're at. I'm not saying it's a wrong thing. It's a natural bent. They had one idea in mind and it's not going to happen the way that they thought it was going to happen. So they're going to get scattered. And what they really don't understand at this point is God's mission, right? God had a mission to come down and go to the cross. All these other things are benefits he's teaching them, but his mission is to go to the cross, right? That is the mission. So the disciples still hadn't understood that, you know, Isaiah 53 and all the beating and all the scourging and all of the things that's described in the prophets about what's going to happen to Jesus. They're not even putting those things together. But notice something that is important that Jesus says that's really totally applicable for us tonight. He says, I am not alone, because the Father is with me. So these guys are all going to scatter, and Jesus is going to walk through what he describes as this cup. In fact, he asked, Father, if this cup can pass, well, let's do it. But he said, nevertheless, your will be done. So he's about to do this, and they're going to scatter. But he's emphasizing to them because he's teaching them in this one last moment almost, you know, that he's not alone and they're not going to be alone. Because he's just saying the Father is with him. He is in the Father and the Father is in him. And as you remember, he says, the Father and I are one, right? And then the next chapter 17, Jesus is going to pray. I'm not going to jump too far ahead, but I just want to read it. He says, now I am no longer in the world in verse 11, but these are in the world. So he's praying to the Father. And I come to you, Holy Father, keep through your name those whom you've given to me, that they may be one as we are. And then in verse 21, it says that they all may be one as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me. That's what Jesus is going to pray for them. And the great thing is that what Jesus prayed for them is what he's given you. There's two aspects of it. Number one, we're part of the body of Christ. So we're part of that one partiness. You guys are one with each other, right? You're part of the body of Christ. And so you're one with each other. And so, you know, we make up that body. So we weep together. We rejoice together. We help one another, right? We laugh together. We bear one another's burdens is what the scripture tells us. Why? Why would you do that? Because we're one. We're one in Christ. We're a part of the body of Christ. So that's the first one. And in 1 Corinthians 12, it says that there should be no schism. That's a split or division in the body, but that the members should have the same care for one another. And if one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. And if one member is honored, then all the members rejoice with it. So we have each other. So that's one aspect of it. And the second thing is that as the body of Christ, we're one with him. We're one with God individually. So you're not alone. In John 17, we just reiterated that, you know, the Father's in me and I in you, and that they, in his prayer, that they also may be one in us. So you have this oneness of God. And so Jesus just telling the disciples that, you know, there's this time coming and you're going to need to know this, is that, you know, you're going to be walking through some heavy stuff, and that I'm not alone, so I'm not worried about it, but I'm telling you that you have the same thing that I have, which is you're not alone. You have each other and you have this oneness with God. And that's a pretty, just really a radically amazing thing, you know? And I know as guys, I don't know, sometimes I tend to just have a tendency to want to be by myself, a little isolated sometimes. You guys ever feel like that? Like, I love you guys, but sometimes I'm over you and I just want to be by myself. I was just being real, right? I think we all feel that way. Like, you know, get the kids away. Let's just have me time, you know, but we're never alone, even in those times. But, you know, we need that battery recharge sometimes, but God's never going to leave you or forsake you. And that's what he says to us in Hebrews. So the important part for us is that, you know, we go through some stuff. You guys are the head of the household. You're the leaders in your family and your communities. But there's times when you're going to go through something that nobody else is going to really understand. You know, maybe you can find somebody else that has gone through something similarly, but oftentimes it's stuff at least you feel like nobody has really understood how exactly I feel right now. And that could be from whatever, you know, marital breakup, financial bankruptcy, some kind of addiction, as we talked about, you know, a wayward child. Not every child goes wayward. And so if you have a wayward child, you know, like I have, we talked about my brother a lot, you know, and thank you so much for all you guys to pray for him, because he's like that wayward child. Even though we're twin brothers, we have that connection. And I still have that same, you know, grief, and to watch him go through the stuff, right? And so it would be stupid for me to just go, well, nobody could understand what a wayward child looks like. Of course they can. You guys all know somebody that's going through that. So Satan would want me to be like, I'm not even going to bother talking to my buddies, my oneness people, my body of Christ people, and share the burden with you. It's Satan that says, you don't need to trouble these people. They don't even care. But yet you do, because you're a part of the body of Christ, right? So it's good stuff. And so it could be a loss of a loved one. I mean, geez, for anybody that's lost a child, you know, a good buddy of mine, Gene, they got to spend 1 hour with their baby. Like, I don't even know what that is. Like, my kids are great. They're healthy, you know? I wouldn't be able to know it, but there are people that would. And so, but even if he didn't have somebody immediately in their life, he has God, and God's not going to leave him. So God is with you and he loves you. And I love these three Psalms. Psalm 118:6 says, the Lord is on my side. I will not fear. What can man do to me? So even if you have some like things coming against you at work or whatever, God's on your side. You don't have to be afraid. Psalm 23:4 says, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. God wants to walk with you, and he wants to comfort you, and he's going to be right there with you. Psalm 73:26 says, my flesh and heart may fail. How many of you guys have had something that has happened, and you're just like, oh my gosh, I just don't think I can breathe right now? I hope that you've never felt that, but I've seen it where someone just gets gut punched and they can just hardly breathe. They're in such anguish. But he says, my flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. So lastly, in verse 33, he says these things. So all of the things that he's talked about. So he's kind of getting towards the end, not quite done, but he's saying, these things I've spoken to you that in me you would have peace. Right? We sung songs tonight about peace, right? And he says, in the world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. Why is he telling them this? Because they're going to need it. There's only one reason. You know, they're not going to have much peace, right? They're going to be huddled up in a room, afraid. I thought he was the one. Like, what happened? You know, they're not going to have this peace. But Jesus is telling them that, hey, you know, I'm not telling you these things that I'm telling you so that I could scare the heck out of you or make you worry or make them flee. But as a loving master, as a loving Lord, he's letting them know in advance, right? So that they have peace, he says. So in the midst of this tribulation that they're about to go through, that they could be of good cheer, which seems like an oxymoron, right? How am I supposed to have good cheer that I'm getting crushed and battled and all this stuff? But yet he says, hey, be of good cheer. Right? How is that possible? And he says it. It's because I've overcome the world. Yeah, you're going to be hated and persecuted, beaten. This is what he's telling them. You're most likely going to end up killed. And in their case, yes, all but John. But that in him, listen, in him, they can have peace. And there's two kinds of peace that we're talking about. The first one, and the kind of the funny thing about peace, though, is when you look up, like, what's the definition of peace? The first one says it's a state or period in which there's no war, right? How many of you guys know that before you gave your life to Christ, you were at war with God? Okay? If you didn't, you were. And then the second definition was tranquility or freedom from disturbance, right? So we get anxiety about the things that disrupt. And we have no peace in our hearts, right? Circumstances, things like that. And then the other one is this enmity that's like war, right? Where you have this hostility towards someone else. But the Bible talks about this, right? Whether we realize it or not, through the death and resurrection and our faith that's in Jesus, we now have peace with God. And maybe you've heard that before, you know, like the peace with God and the peace of God, right? And so we have the peace with God. Ephesians 2:16, it says, and that he might reconcile them both to God in one body through the cross, thereby putting death, the enmity. That is the war. That's that separation, that battle that you had before you gave your life to Christ. Through the cross, he got rid of that. He took away the enmity that you had with God. And then that, right before that in verse 14, it says, for he himself is our peace. Right? Jesus is our peace. So getting saved is equated to peace with God. And then the second one is the peace of God. And that's what he's telling the disciples here is that, hey, you can have peace. My peace I leave to you. My peace I give to you, right? That's the peace of God. And so in the midst of all these circumstances, and that's what John 14 says, I just gave it away. Peace I leave to you, my peace I give to you, not as the world gives you, right? We can have all these things that we try to find peace in. But at the end of the day, it never gives you the peace that you're looking for. He says, let your heart not be troubled, neither let it be afraid. So I think the point is obvious, is like we can't be searching for peace in our lives, you know, through some guru or through, you know, if I just was in Hawaii, I'd have peace. You know, your location isn't going to matter, right? So it's not in your family. It's not in your bank accounts. It's not anywhere in the world or a spouse. The tranquility that your heart is craving for is found only in the peace of God. I don't know why I wrote this down, but I wanted to an acronym for peace. And so, you know, P-E-A-C-E, it was like presenting eternal acceptance in Christ's embrace. And so you can have peace, but you can only have peace in Christ's embrace, which means that you've embraced him, right? And so Philippians 4:7 says, "And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and mind through Christ Jesus." See, you're going to have the tribulation. You're going to have the difficulty where you may get fired. You may have bad things. But he's like, the peace of God that surpasses all understanding is going to guard your heart when you're at work and you get fired. When you have that bad situation happen, he's going to give that to you. And in Jesus, here's the good news. We get both. We get the peace of God, and we get the peace with God, amen. Right? The victory is assured. The war is already won. You guys know that. So the disciples of Christ, when you face something, just know that Jesus has already overcome the world. So no matter what your circumstances that you're fighting with right now, and your Satan's trying to get you to doubt that God has any care for you or that he can control it, we already know that Jesus has all of that authority. 1 John 4:4 says, you are of God, little children, and have overcome them because he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. And Romans 8:37 says, yet in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. Ugh. How do you feel about being a conqueror? So the point is that Christ's victory is our victory, right? So we can have that peace because we have the peace with God and we have the peace of God. And so we can be of good cheer. Amen? Yeah. All right, let's pray. Father, thank you so much, Lord. I just really pray, God, that for those that don't have peace in their heart right now, for whatever reason, that you would just really speak loudly to them that you've overcome whatever that situation is, that you've already won. The victory is had. Past tense, you've done it. And so, Lord, we can have that peace and joy and everything in our hearts, Lord, because of that. We also, Lord, just need to understand and know that the battle that we're fighting each and every day is through that victorious peace of already what you've done for us, and that we are more than conquerors in Christ, Lord. And it's in the name of Jesus that we fight those battles, and we utilize his name because we know him and he knows us. And he invites us into that special relationship that only the follower of Christ can have, that we have that direct access to God, that we can come boldly into the throne room of grace, because we're going to need it, God. We need your grace, and we certainly need your mercy. And so I just pray for my brothers, no matter what's going on in their life, that they can take those two things away tonight and just know that they can have the peace and whatever that angst is that's going on in their heart right now, that they can just give it to you and the victory's already been won, and that you can just give them your peace in exchange. And that you've given us that tool, that the power of the name of Jesus Christ, who is Lord of Lords, King of Kings, authority over all things, Lord, that's the power that we have at our fingertips, so to speak, Lord. And you've graciously given us that to use. So I just pray for victory for my brothers here tonight in Jesus' name. Amen.
Set free my heart, set free my soul. I don't want to be a prisoner no more. Unlock the door that holds me in. This is the day that life begins.